Okay, we've, for the last several weeks, we looked at the characteristics of more than conquerors life or victorious Christian life. In the last 2 weeks, we want to continue that thought tonight, but been looking at how we are able to live consistently this more than conquerors life or a victorious life. And we've seen that requires a diligently keeping or guarding the heart. There's never a time, no matter what the circumstances, in which we are not to guard our hearts. That's one of the first things we ought to do, no matter what happens, is to guard our own hearts from the influence of sin and the influence of Satan. And as long as you do that, you'll never get too far from the Lord. We see that this includes a mortifying of the flesh, which we looked at last week, which is a constant surrendering to the Lord. It's more than just surrendering at the beginning of a day. It's surrendering throughout the day, over and over and over again. And the reason that we have to continually surrender is because of who we are, because of our nature and our proneness to fall and to depart from God. This keeping the heart also involves dealing with our own sin, dealing with the sin that's in our lives. And that's what we want to consider this evening. We're going to look at several verses. Some of them Brother Mark covered on Sunday night. But we must deal with our own sin. That's the only... You cannot live this life. You cannot live a consistent Christian life. You cannot live a consistent victorious life if you do not deal with your own sin. Now, the Word of God, of course, describes sin as a transgression of the law. 1 John 3:4. So sin is an infraction of the law of God. Sin is a violation of the law of God. So whatever violates the law of God, whether it be an outward act, whether it be a thought, whether it be an attitude, whatever violates the law of God in any degree is a sin. That is a sin. And if it's an infraction of the law, that means that sin is a criminal act. It's a crime. It's a crime against the lawgiver. It is a crime against the Lord. We see in 1 John 5:17, it is described as unrighteousness. That is, sin is against that which is right. Now, man is not the standard of what is right. And this is something that God's people need to always keep in mind. Just because something's legal doesn't make it right. Prostitution is legal in some states, gambling in other, that doesn't make it right. Man is not the standard. God's word is the standard. And sin is anything that runs contrary to God's standard. It is against right. So if it's against right, that means it's wrong. So all sin, no matter why it's committed, anything that violates the law of God to any degree is wrong. Sin is also described throughout the Word of God by the word iniquity, which carries the idea of a twisting or perverting, and that's exactly what sin is. It is a twisting and perverting of the law of God, a twisting and perverting of the standard of God. It is described as rebellion. Deuteronomy 9, verse 7, and several other places, he refers to the children of Israel as a rebellious people. And really, this speaks more concerning the spirit or the attitude behind sin. But to rebel is an act of resistance. So sin is a rebellion. It is an act of resistance against God. To rebel is to oppose. Sin is an opposition against God. All sin opposes God. And we see rebellion is an uprising. And all sin, again, whether it be in thought, whether it be in deed, all sin is an uprising against God. Rebellion speaks of defiance. Sin is a defiance of God, especially willful sin. It is an act of defiance against the Lord. We see also it is described by the word ungodliness. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. That means that sin is an act of impiety. It is an act of irreverence toward God. It is against God. And again, it's an irreverence toward God. And therefore, in the book of Numbers, it is referred to as a reproaching of the Lord. A reproaching of the Lord, or a disgracing of the Lord. There in Numbers 15 and verse 30, it's also referred to as a despising of the Lord. In Numbers 11 in verse 20, to despise is to think lightly of. And sin is, again, a reproaching of the Lord. It is a disgrace to God. Doesn't matter how many people approve of it, it is a disgrace to God. And we see that it is a despising of the Lord. We see also that sin is described as filthiness in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. It's dirty, it's filthy. That which is filthy is also dangerous to your health. And sin, of course, is dangerous to one's spiritual health. Notice, in speaking of the filth of sin, in 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, or verse 22, I'm sorry, 2 Peter 2, verse 22, but it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit. It shows the filthiness of sin. Sin is likened to vomit. And the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. So we see the filth of sin is described by the vomit of dogs. It is described by the mire and dung in which the swine wallow. And we see it is also, Jesus compared it to the stench of graves in Matthew 23 and verse 27. So sin is a very serious thing. Sin, if you think about it, it's what the devil does. It's what Satan does. Sin is what Satan does. And therefore, sin is in alignment with the devil. Again, whether it be an outward act, whether it be an inward thought, whatever transgresses the law of God in any degree is in alignment with Satan. It lines up with the spirit of the devil. Sin also, of course, is contrary to the nature of God. It is contrary to the nature of God, contrary to the holiness of God. And sin is set against the glory of God. And in addition to being contrary to and set against the glory of God, it is also contrary and set in opposition to the physical, to the mental, to the emotional, and to the spiritual well-being of man. And we see this all through the Word of God. Sin not only is against God, and that's the most serious aspect of sin, but sin is set against man's own good. And we again, we see this all through the Scriptures. It is an opposition to man's comfort. It is an opposition to man's joy. Notice in the book of Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve had sinned against God, had transgressed the law of God, and unto, in verse 17, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and has eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed, and again, notice, the law is, thou shalt not eat of it. Doesn't matter why they ate. And in so doing, they sinned. They violated the law of God. And then notice, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. All the days of thy life. One sin can affect all the days of your life. You may be forgiven, you may be pardoned, but that one sin can affect all the days of your life, all the days of your children's life, all the days of your grandchildren's life, all the days of your great-grandchildren's life, and on it goes. Who knows where it ends? Sin is a very serious matter. It is against the comfort and joy of mankind. It's also against man's satisfaction. In Hebrews 11 and verse 25, we read of the pleasures of sin for a season. In other words, sin does not satisfy. At best, it only gives pleasure for a season. It does not satisfy. It's against. It is opposed to man's satisfaction. It's against man's peace. It's against man's rest. Notice in the book of Isaiah, chapter 57. Isaiah chapter 57, in verse 20 and 21. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. So sin is opposed to man's peace. Sin is opposed to the rest of man. We see also that sin has a devastating, disabling power. Sin disables man. That's true physically. That's true mentally. And certainly that is true spiritually. Wherever there is sin, damage is done. Doesn't matter what the sin is. Wherever there is sin, there is damage that has been done. Whether it be an inward sin, a thought sin, whether it be an outward sin, all sin brings damage. You may not see the damage, but all sin brings damage. All sin. One single act of sin brings damage. All sin brings some destruction. Sin brings devastation. Sin brings ruin. Sin brings loss. And sin brings havoc. And sin produces misery. Sin is a horrible, horrible thing. Again, it is referred to as a reproach. Notice in Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14 and verse 34. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. That is, it is a disgrace and it is a source of shame. Again, it is set against the well-being of man. And then, of course, the disabling power of sin, the destructive power of sin is seen all through the Word of God, and it's perhaps best illustrated by the maladies and by the diseases and disabilities that Christ healed during his earthly ministry. All of those healing miracles are pictures of the disabling power of sin. Sin will disable you. Sin will disable you most of all spiritually. Sin will put you in a condition where you cannot pray. Sin will put you in a condition where you cannot worship the Lord until you take care of the sin. Sin will put you in a condition where you cannot think right, where you cannot reason right. It has a terrible, disabling power. And again, this is seen all through the healing miracles. The cases of demon possession illustrate the enslaving power of sin. It's only one sin, but one sin has enslaving power, and one sin leads to two and three and four. In fact, it's never just one sin, because in one sin there is a multitude of sins. You name any one sin, and then you begin to dissect that. There's a lot more than one sin there. There's a lot more. There's innumerable sins. And these sins enslave us, and these sins begin to control us. They control the way we think. They control the way we view things. They control our lives. All the blindness that Jesus healed speaks of the blinding power of sin, and all the lepers that Jesus healed speaks of the infectious nature of sin. Sin is infectious. Sin will spread. That's true in our own lives. If we neglect sin in our lives, sin will spread throughout our life. If you neglect sin in a church, it will spread throughout the church. Sin always spreads. It is of an infectious nature. And a part of that is because of our nature. The cases of fever that Jesus healed, again, illustrate the restlessness of sin. The cases of paralysis illustrate the crippling power of sin. The cases of Jesus healing the deaf illustrate the power of sin to make one indifferent and to make one unresponsive. You let sin go in your life, you become unresponsive to God. You become indifferent to the Lord. This is the power. This is the power of sin. And people will say, I can stop anytime I so choose. No, you can't. No, you can't. You may stop, but you're like that dog. You'll return to the vomit again. You're like the sow. Sin has a terrible, devastating power. The cases of begging that Jesus, when he supplied the needs of beggars, the pictures of beggars illustrate the stripping power of sin. Sin will strip you. Sin will rob you. Again, it'll strip you of reason. It'll rob you of reason. It'll strip you of sense. And it'll rob you of power. Sin is always in opposition to the good of man. Sin is always in conflict to the well-being of man. People will say, I'm going to do such and such because I just want to be happy. Don't you understand that sin is always opposed to the well-being of man? Always. It is always against the well-being of man. But all of this goes unacknowledged because sin is also deceitful. It is fraudulent. It is deceptive, and it hardens the heart. Notice in Hebrews chapter 3, and again, this is why we must guard our hearts. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now notice the word daily. Notice the word today. He's telling us to do something daily. Exhort one another daily while it is called today. Lest, that is, if you don't do this, you will be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin must be dealt with daily. Sin must be dealt with today. And if you and I do not deal with our sins daily, we will be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin will always harden the heart. This is where we get all the spiritual indifference today. So, from all of this, we see that sin is monstrous. Sin is despicable. Sin is a horrific thing. It's something that ought to cause us to tremble. Sin. It ought to all of these things ought to cause us to realize that our sin is a big deal. Whatever sin it is, whether it be an outward act, whether it be an inward thought, sin is always a big deal. There is no such thing as a little sin, because all sin is against God. And if it is against God, it is a big deal. And if it is against God, it is of great consequence. We need to realize this. My sin, each one of us individually, my sin is a big deal. And it is of tremendous, life-changing consequence, not only to ourselves, but to others. Sin separates from God, and sin hinders. Notice in Isaiah 59, Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2. But your iniquities, in verse 1 he said that God's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy, that it cannot hear. Which leaves us with the idea that the people were praying, but God did not deliver. And he says, the problem's not with me. My hand is not shortened that it cannot deliver. They prayed, but God didn't answer. And God says, the problem's not with me. My ear's not heavy. In verse 2, he says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Anything that separates between me and God is a big deal. God holds my breath. God holds my life in his hand. How dare we say that something that separates us from God is no big deal? Oh, lighten up. It's no big deal. Oh, it is a big deal. Because it's against God. And it separates from God. And your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. He will not hear. Sin is a horrible thing. Now, all of that being said, the fact is, you and I, as God's people, we sin. We sin every day. There is not a day that goes by that we do not sin. There is not a day that goes by that you do not pick up some defilement from this earth. We sin. And it is a big deal. It is a big deal. Notice in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. You see, the devil is a great deceiver, but the devil doesn't have to deceive us if we're willing to deceive ourselves. And if we say that we have no sin, if we do not acknowledge, if we neglect the sin that's in our lives, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. Oh, I know the truth. The truth is not in us. It's not working. Then notice in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, which adds to our sin. We make him a liar, and his word is not in us. His truth is not in us. His word is not in us. You and I sin. Now there are a variety of ways to sin. again, but anything that violates to the least degree the law of God, that is a sin. Now, the Bible teaches us that there are inward sins of the heart, inward sins of the mind, that may never come to the surface. We ought to be thankful that every sinful thought that we have thought in our lives did not come to fruition. That's also due to the mercy and grace of God. But there are sins of the heart and mind. But many have the idea that as long as it's not an outward act, it's no big deal. But it is a big deal, because it's against God. Psalm 139, the psalmist refers to these inward sins. And again, we're much like the Pharisees. They fixed up the outside of the grave. They washed the outside of the platter. They didn't take care of the inside. And sad to say, that is the condition of many tonight. They're busy putting on a show. They know what to say. They know how to act. Anybody that's been in church at any time at all, you know what to say. You know what's expected. But within can be dead men's bones. Psalm 139, verse 23, the psalmist says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. And know my heart." You know, people say all the time, "Oh, God knows my heart." You know, I don't find that very comforting myself. And I don't see how, if you read Jeremiah 17, I don't see how anybody can find that very comforting. "Well, God knows my heart." Yeah, your heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. He says, "Search me, know my heart, try me, test me, know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked or offensive way in me, and lead me, cause me, induce me, move me in the way everlasting." Jesus referred to these inward sins in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 and 28. "You have heard that it was said of them by old time, 'Thou shalt not commit adultery.' But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." He has sinned in his heart. And you know what the wicked sinner says? And I've heard even God's people say it. "Well, if I've done it in my heart, I might as well go ahead and do it anyway." Now you're just adding to sin. It shows how hard the heart becomes. But there are inward sins. Paul referred to the imaginations and the thoughts. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." There are sins in the imagination, there are sins in the thoughts. And it is a shame what goes through our minds sometimes, even in the house of God. We have sinful minds. We have sinful imaginations. So there are inward sins. This goes along with the fact that there are secret sins. Psalm 19. There are no secret sins, though, with God, because everything is open to the Lord. But in Psalm 19 and verse 12, "Who can understand his errors?" None of us can. Who can understand his sins? We can't understand. None of us understand how wicked, how vile one sin is. To fully understand that, you would have to fully understand the holiness and the nature of God. None of us fully understand that. You would have to fully understand what Jesus Christ left to come to this earth. You would have to fully understand what Jesus Christ paid on the cross in order to understand the magnitude of a sin. So we do not understand just how evil sin is. But the psalmist goes on to say, cleanse thou me from secret faults. Secret sins. Not a secret to God. Psalm 90 verse 8. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. And anybody here that wants their secret sins, and we all have them, there isn't any one of us here that wants our secret sins set in the light. But they already are. They're set in the light of his countenance. That ought to bother us more than if man finds out about our sin. Secret sin set in the light of his countenance. Then, of course, there are open sins. There are manifest sins. 1 Timothy 5, verse 24. Says, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. So there are inward sins, there are secret sins, there are open and manifest sins. We all have sins that everyone here can see. Every one of us has sins that are open and manifest. There are also sins of omission, sins of commission. James 4, verse 17, if you know to do good and do it not, that is sin. That is a sin of omission. If you know something is right and you don't do it, that's sin. And if you know something is wrong and you do it, that is a sin of commission. So there are sins of omission. There are sins of commission. There are sins of ignorance. That is, we sin every day and don't even know it. Don't even know it. Notice the book of Leviticus has much to say about this. We'll just read a couple of verses. But in Leviticus chapter 4, verse 13, and if the whole congregation of Israel sin through ignorance, still sin. Well, they didn't know any better. Still sin. That's the theology of man. Well, he didn't know. Still sin. Did it violate the law of God? Whether you knew it or not, did it violate the law of God? All transgression is sin. So don't adopt the philosophy of man. Well, I didn't know. It's still sin. There are sins of ignorance. And again, you can read through the book of Leviticus, but it's referred to many times, several times there in the fourth chapter, but we've got to hurry up. No matter what the aspect of sin is, whether it be inward or outward, secret or sin of ignorance, it's still sin. Still sin, and it is still against God. So we see sin is a horrific thing. We see the fact is we sin. We sin every day. And because of the nature and because of the character of sin and because of the devastating consequences of sin, we must do something with our sin. We've already seen there's I and there's Christ. And you've got to do something with both of them every single day. We sin. We sin every single day. And we have to do something about that. If we choose to do nothing, our heart grows harder. Sin spreads throughout our body, throughout our minds. And we become disabled in many ways. The Bible teaches in 1 John 1 and verse 9, very familiar verse, that sin must be confessed. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession of sin is not what most think. Lord, forgive me of all my sins today. That's not confession. That's not confession. That's laziness and indifference. That just adds to the sin. As Brother Mark spoke Sunday night, you have to own it. And that's what confession is. Confession is an acknowledgement. I have sinned. Confession is an admission. I have sinned. Not just, Lord, forgive me, wherever I've sinned today. You need to acknowledge it. You need to acknowledge the sin that you know of. And then, since we do sin in ignorance, you need to acknowledge, Lord, I've also, every sin that we know that we've committed, we need to confess. And the best time to confess it is as soon as you do it. Well, I'll wait till the end of the day. Do you realize the hold that sin can take upon you by the end of the day? You better confess it right then and there. If you have a thought that goes through your mind, you need to confess it right then and there. If you say something that you shouldn't have said, you need to confess it right then and there. You need to acknowledge it. Confession is an acknowledgement and an admission of sin. And again, I've witnessed it for years. People, and especially in churches, they know the game. And they play the game. But the Lord knows better. The Lord knows better. Psalm 51, verse 3 and 4. Again, sin is an acknowledgement and an admission of sins. The psalmist said, "For I acknowledge my transgressions." I acknowledge them. My sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned. Now he sinned against others also. He sinned against Bathsheba, sinned against her husband, and sinned against the nation. But the thing he couldn't get past, the thing that broke his heart, was that he sinned against God. And he acknowledges that fact. And done this evil in thy sight. Confession of sin includes also a desire for sin to be put away and cleansed. It's really not scriptural confession if you confess it and continue to do it. In confession, there is also a desire to stop sinning.
I acknowledge such and such sin. And with that acknowledgement is a desire to quit and to be freed from it.
That's part of confession. This is made plain in Psalm 51. Again, verse 1 and verse 2. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. And when you realize that you've sinned, the best thing that you can do is plead the mercy of God. Don't try to defend it, but plead the mercy of the Lord. This is the words of a man who desired to be free. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. He wanted it gone. Lord, I've sinned, and then you just keep on. There is a desire to have them blotted out. Wash me thoroughly. Wash me completely from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Don't you see there is a desire for sin to be put away? This is part of confession. Verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. See his desire. He wants to be clean. He wants to be washed. Verse 9. Hide thy face from my sins. That shows his shame. And blot out all mine iniquities. Confession includes a desire to be cleansed. This confession also involves a godly sorrow over sins committed. Brother Mark taught in these verses on Sunday night, but notice 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh or produces something. You don't know if I have godly sorrow or not. Yes, we do. Because godly sorrow produces something. For godly sorrow produces repentance. What's repentance? To simplify it, it's change. Godly sorrow produces change. Godly sorrow. To salvation. Remember what we said? Confession involves a desire to be free from the sin. And godly sorrow produces change to salvation or to deliverance. That's what salvation is. It's a deliverance. Godly sorrow causes us to change and delivers us from the sin. Not to be repented of. That is, you never have to regret godly sorrow. You never have to say, I'm sorry for having godly sorrow. But the sorrow of the world, now we have two different sorrows. There's a godly sorrow, and there is the sorrow of the world. The sorrow of the world, the godly sorrow, of course, arises from God, comes from God. Worldly sorrow, or the sorrow of the world, does not arise from just views of sin has committed against God. Godly sorrow realizes the nature and the awfulness of sin. Worldly sorrow doesn't. Worldly sorrow is content with, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. This sorrow of the world also produces something. It produces death. Death is destruction. It produces destruction. It does not tend to life. Then notice, he gives us seven characteristics of this godly sorrow. For behold, this selfsame thing, referring to their sin, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. This godly sorrow created something in you. It created a carefulness. That is a diligence and a haste to make this right. Godly sorrow doesn't say, I've sinned and I'll make it right in a couple weeks. That's not godly sorrow. Godly sorrow produces haste and diligence. I got to get this right, right now. That's godly sorrow. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. And again, that's that desire to be free. The desire to be cleared from the sin. True confession, again, has a desire to be cleared from the sin. Yea, what indignation, hatred. Godly sorrow causes us to hate our sin. That is why as soon as somebody begins to excuse or minimize their sin, mark it down, it's not godly sorrow. Godly sorrow hates the sin that they've committed without any excuses. This is what godly sorrow produces. Yea, what fear. Godly sorrow causes us to fear sin. Worldly sorrow just marches on, continuing to sin. Yea, what vehement desire. There's a desire to get it right. What zeal. What revenge. That is, revenge upon our sins. And then notice what it says. In all things, ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Paul is saying, your life shows that you have repented. Your life has shown that you have repented. Your life has shown that you have confessed your sin. And again, this godly sorrow leads to repentance, turning from sin to God. This godly sorrow also includes a desire of a right relationship with God. We don't have time tonight, but read verses 10 through 15 of Psalm 51. David desires to be restored to a right relationship with God. Godly, this confession of sin is much more than, Lord, I'm sorry. It's filled with desire. And the more than conquers life, cannot. It cannot, it is not possible to be consistently experienced when I do not deal with my sin. If I do not deal with my sin, I cannot live this more than conquers life. This sin, I sin every day. This sin must be dealt with every single day. Again, the best time to deal with it is as soon as you commit it. Now, I do believe that as a child of God, the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us, we sin, and the Spirit of God pricks our heart. He pricks our heart immediately. He convicts us. As soon as the Spirit of God pricks your heart, you need to confess and you need to get it right. And that's how to deal with the sin in our lives. Hebrews 12 verse 1, talking about the race, which is our life on this earth. He says, laying aside every weight. A weight is a hindrance. We need to lay aside everything that hinders us. Lay it aside.
Put it to the side. Get rid of it. This is the only way to live this life consistently. We're not interested in a sprint every now and then. We're not interested in a dash every now and then. We're interested in a consistent, victorious life. And the way to live that life is not works-based. The way to live that life is to take care of your heart. And you take care of your heart, and you'll want to do what's right. And you'll want to avoid what is wrong. You take care of your heart, and you'll have convictions. Well, I'm not convicted of that. And listen to some people. They're not convicted about anything. If they are saved, if they would take care of their heart, they would have some conviction. Even a child of God who sits in a church where truth is not taught, simply because the Spirit of God dwells within them, is going to have some conviction. There's no getting around it. You're going to have some conviction. And the way to have conviction is to take care of a heart. There must be a daily cleansing. This is what Jesus referred to in John 13. This is what Jesus was teaching when he washed the disciples' feet. He said, you can't go through this life without getting your feet dirty. And if you're going to have fellowship with Christ, he's going to have to wash you. And Peter said, Lord, not my feet only, but all over. We have to deal. We have to deal with the sin that's in our life. Brother Tim, if you'll come and lead us in verse song as we all stand.